Father, hear these prayers. As we enter into your word, we look for the voice of the Spirit to speak to us from your holy scriptures, that we might be changed, that Jesus' presence and rule in us might be growing and swelling, creating new life day by day. Answer these prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismiss our kids to children's church this morning. We are continuing in our vision series in the new year. Remember, when we think of moving, we've got different images that come to mind as we think about the idea of a move or moving, momentum. And sometimes we think of a big change, a change in residence, a change of location, things moving from one place to another. Sometimes we think more strategically. Like a game of chess, you got to really ponder your move. You have to plan. You have to plan ahead. And so as we think about Christ in us and the moves that he's calling us to make in 2019, we might want to think ahead, plan from the Word and with others about what it is that God might do in our lives this year. And then sometimes we think of power. And there might be other images that come to mind, but when I think of an engine, I think of it turning on, and it cranking up, and it moving this really heavy object, I think of power and strength. And that's really what we'll look at today as we get into the text in Ephesians 3, verse 16. This next part of Paul's prayer is going to talk about power and what this power accomplishes, what this strength accomplishes. For us to be able to move, we need power. And so we've also talked a bit about what our vision is, and it's changed over the last 3 years in the wording, not really in the heart of it, but just how we say it. What we mean by it really is really in conjunction with that first 2016 statement. We're looking for certain actions and certain attitudes to really that we've gotten from the scriptures and from our experience as a church to really govern our lives and to be what we're about as a people. And we said it a little differently in 2017, but I really feel like it's come into focus here in 2018. We're talking about Christ in us. That's our vision as a people. We want Christ living, dwelling, ruling, reigning, speaking in our lives. And he will really talk about that in the text today. We're going to really develop this idea of Christ in us this morning. And our mission then is, with Christ in us, we want to move. We want to move. Now, the expanded version of what move means is, in the longer statement, moving from a love for God to a deeper discipleship experience with God, learning, moving into activities and relationships that help us advance the gospel throughout our community and in the world. And so there's movement here from a loving to a learning to a laboring with and for God. And so we just want to move. What's our next move? That's the question. We want to be asking ourselves, what is your next move? We should be asking each other this year, what's your next move for Christ and by the Spirit, with Christ? And what is your next move, my friend, my brother, my sister? A family conversation, what's your next move? And a little kid can ask, what's your next move for God, little one? You know, this is a good question for us to be asking. Now, it may be that our answer is, you know, God is making me stand still right now, and that's okay, but we want to be intentional and prayerful and biblically thoughtful about this question in 2019, and we talked last week a little bit about some of the challenges. Sometimes we get stuck, right, as we're trying to move, our feet are in the mud, we can't get out. Sometimes decisions or conditions have put us there. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's someone else's fault, but we're stuck and we need help. When you're stuck, you need someone to come pull you out. We talked about that last week. Sometimes there's opposition, challenging movement, relationships, evil, spiritual darkness. And sometimes it's God opposing your next move because you haven't finished the previous move. Sometimes we're just lazy. We're spiritually lazy. I don't want to read God's word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to fellowship. I don't want to be accountable. I'd just rather be lazy. And that's just the reality, isn't it? Sometimes we fall into those slumps, you know, like an athlete falls into a pitcher or a batter might fall into a slump. Sometimes spiritually fall into a slump. And sometimes laziness can be at the core. Sometimes it's ignorance or uncertainty. I just don't know how to move or what to move to. I don't know. I need help. I need discipled. We get distracted. Squirrel? Hey, do we live in a distracted culture? I mean, just be honest. I mean, sometimes you're driving down the road and a guy's got his knee driving the car and he's eating a sandwich and looking at a phone on the other hand. You ever seen that before? You ever done that? Let's be honest. We're distracted. And so we can't move because we're moving too much, you know? So you don't go anywhere. You're just standing still moving. You know what I mean? You ever been there? We're distracted. We're not focused. And sometimes we become prideful. We think we're, I've already attained where I need to be. You see, Pastor, I am there. You know, if you got any advice, come see me. Well, okay. You know, we're not irreplaceable because when we have that attitude, we've stopped moving. We've stopped growing. We've stopped learning. We've stopped loving. We've stopped laboring, really. We've attained. And that shouldn't be the attitude that any of us have. That stops movement, stops momentum. So Christ and us move. Today we're going to be in Ephesians, the next two verses. We're looking at this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. It's the second prayer. It's really, we might even say, the more I study, it might even be just an extension of that first prayer with some instruction in between. It's not really two unrelated prayers, but maybe just he praised God, then he prayed, and then he instructed, and then he continued praying. It almost seems that way. And we want to read the text here. We'll read the whole prayer, or we'll read the part of the prayer we've covered, and then we'll get into what do these new verses provide us as far as content. So he starts off in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," okay, here's the new material, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And that's where we're going to stop for this morning. We're going to stop there, kind of leave you hanging at the end today. So what we're getting into with regard to the prayer is the request. We've moved out of the addressing to the Father, the bowing before the Father, the identification of the Father, who he is. In this passage, he's identified as the one to whom we bow, to whom we are approximate, that is, we're before him. He's the Father of every family in heaven and on earth, so he's qualified. He's qualified. He knows us so much so that he's depicted here as the one from whom we've received our names. That's intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. And so this is the one to whom we pray. And now we get into the content of the request in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant. Okay, so the verb is that he may grant. This is it. He may give. And so Paul's asking for something. And he's asking for it according to the riches of his mercy. And so let me talk about this a little. It's not out of the riches. It's in accordance with the riches. So there's a different nuance there. Because when I read this, I just thought, oh, it's out of this wealth that he had. It's more, may he grant in accordance with who he is as the wealthy Father. Okay, does that make sense? That's the idea. And it's the cumulative wealth. It's not from one category of wealth or one kind of wealth. It's from the singularity, the common wealth, the whole pot of wealth that the Father is and has. That's the idea. According to that, his character and his actions and his power, it's according to all he is, that wealth. Now, if we might look at some verses here in Ephesians just to get an idea of this wealth. Let's look at this. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 with me. Do a little study on these riches that Paul's mentioned a number of times in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And so here it's the wealth of his grace. If we look in verse 18 of chapter 1, we see it again. Chapter 1, verse 18, where he's also praying. He says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." We just sang the song. Perfect song for our sermon series, by the way, team. Perfect. Perfect song. "Open the eyes of my heart." That's what he's praying here. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And so here it's talking about that the saints, that is you, are a glorious inheritance to God. What a thought. He looks at you, and you are the inheritance of the Son for doing the work that he's done. He has inherited you. In the Psalms, sometimes it talks about how the Son will inherit the nations if he asks the Father. You are this inheritance in this passage. What a thought. And then look at chapter 2, verse 7. Mentions it again. It's a wealthy book, isn't it? Look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "So that in the coming ages," what? Well, God has showed his mercy and his kindness to us, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. "So that in the coming ages," that is in the future, I mean, we're not even there yet, "he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So again, it kind of highlights his grace as really this, what this wealth is attached to. And then look at 3:8. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." We're starting to see a repeating theme. Grace, 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 grace. Even the idea that we would be considered the inheritance of Jesus Christ is a grace, I think. And then here in this passage, verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." And so the idea here is that glory is a term that describes his majestic, everything about him. It's just almost indescribable. The summation of his character, the summation of his acts, the summation of his worth, the weight of who God is, the majesty of who God is. And Paul seems to, in this book, at least specifically attach this glorious wealth to his grace. To his grace. And so when we think of Paul praying this prayer that Father, would you grant according to your glorious wealth? We might connect it in the rest of the book to your amazing grace. This is why you would grant us anything, because you are so gracious. You are rich in grace. You'll never run out of grace. You'll never run out of favor for us and to us. And so I'm asking that you would hear my prayer in accordance with your grace, the riches of your glory. He may grant you, here's the first part of the request. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so this word strengthen, it's a passive. That means it's not self-endowed. It's not coming from you. It's not a strength that comes from you. It's a strength that comes from the Spirit, a strengthening of the Spirit. And always used in reference to spiritual strength. We're not talking about, you know, suns out, guns out. That's not what we're talking about, all right? Not weightlifting, Not any of that. We're talking about spiritual strength. This word is used, let me tell you where this word is used. It's used all throughout Joshua. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's used all throughout Joshua. Anytime he says, be strong and courageous, how many times does he say that in Joshua? I mean, countless times. That's this word. Be strong, be courageous. That's the idea. Have courage, spiritual, inner strength. You're not born with it. Rather, it has a divine origin, a strength that's reinforced by the presence of the Spirit here. And it's with power. So it's strengthened with power. And that, you know, that word can mean a lot of things. What is power? You know, we had the picture of the engine up there. We think we got a lot of images that come to mind when we think of power. Here's what it's talking about. It's talking about ability, capability. So that you might, he's asking the Father, in accordance with his grace, that you might be strengthened with ability. Ability in the spiritual life. You think, well, maybe this is something you haven't even thought about before. Sometimes we just assume that we have ability to live the spiritual life, but we don't, not naturally, you see. The natural man has no ability to live the spiritual life. That is something that comes from heaven. It's something that comes from the Father through the Spirit. That's where the spiritual ability to live the Christian life, the spiritual life, comes from. It's not natural. You just don't have it. So strengthen with powers. Think strengthen with ability. Ability to live a spiritual life in a way that God would have you live it. And look at the location. Look at this. The agency is through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm thinking back to our Christmas series. We were talking about what is the spirit of Christmas, right? We have all this talk about the spirit of Christmas, and we talked all December about really the spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit, who's always teaching us that Christ came in the flesh, and he died for us, and he rose again. And this is the same spirit. It's the agency of this spirit. He's going to do the job that he always does. He's going to point you to Christ. He's going to show you Christ. He's going to reveal to you Christ. So the strengthening that he brings and the capability that he brings in his agency is always going to not be about him, but it's going to be about Jesus. That's where he's going to take you, and we're going to get there in just a minute. It's what he always does. So I have to say this in our day. Because there's all sorts of talk about what it means to be spiritual in our day. And there's a lot of falsehood about what it means to be spiritual in our day. Listen, friends, to be biblically spiritual means to anchor your life in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is always, always putting you into Christ, identifying you with Christ, looking at your life in light of Christ, always. And this strengthening, this ability through the Spirit's agency, it comes to us in a certain location in your inner being, in your inner person. Now, it's an important word. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. 6 times, it's used to describe the inside of a building or place. Okay, like a temple or a house or something like that, inside that location. 3 times, it's used by Paul to describe the inner person. Let's look at these. Look at Romans 7:22. Romans 7:22. Romans 7:22 says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And so there's the inner being is a place in a person where the law of God can be considered and delighted in. Okay, that's what we learned from this one. Let's look also at chapter 12, verse 2 in Romans. Chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the idea here is that your mind is a reference to the inner person here, that you might be renewed in the inner person on the inside. That's what we're talking about. And then one more place in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Then we'll come back to our text. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, which says this. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's kind of poetic, isn't it? Our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this is it. This is the part of you that has already been saved, that has already been redeemed, and is being sanctified. Our body is wasting away. It's still awaiting its own redemption someday. But there's already a part of you that is saved, that sees the glory of God, that lives in it. And this is the inner person where the Spirit brings his strengthening. He awakens ability in this inner person, in the inner being. All right, so that's his request. That's what he asks for. According to the riches of your glory, may you grant strengthening with power through your Spirit, Lord, in the inner person. Now, what do you ask for when you pray? I didn't hear that. What was it? What did he say? No? Scratch it? Okay. Okay, all right. Yeah, I mean, what do we ask? Did you just hear the request that Paul prayed? What are you asking for? Okay. What are you asking for when you pray? See, sometimes I think that we pray for the end thing that we want to see. Instead of praying for the root thing that needs to happen so that the end happens, you see? Because if the Spirit can get into an inner soul and strengthen it so that ability is awakened for the things of God by the agency of the Holy Spirit, then all those things that you maybe hope for in your life or in someone else's life are now really possible. You see? So what are we asking for? That's what he asked for. And here's the result that he expects. In verse 17, we're just going to start it today. The result that he expects is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is what he expects to happen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so the idea of to dwell, let me kind of use my hands a bit here. There's lots of words used in the New Testament that talk about the verb to dwell or to inhabit or to live in, okay? A lot of times, to give it a different nuance, the writer will attach a preposition on the front of it to give it kind of a different flavor. So you can just generally mean to dwell or to live in, or the writer, like here, Paul attaches a preposition on the front of it to give it a particular nuance. Now, here's the nuance. The nuance is the idea of building a permanent dwelling. Permanent. It's like you move in to this place. It needs some work. That's also part of the thing. It's like you see these fixer-upper shows. It's like you move in, you look around. Yeah. We got a leaky tower back there. We got to do something about that. We got, you know. But it's with the idea, with the vision of permanence, not going anywhere. That's what's packed into this verb, may dwell. So that Christ may, you see, it's a settling in. It's an increasing permanence. He's talking to believers here, so Christ is already in their lives. But you know what it means to kind of settle in? You unpack. You hang the pictures. You paint the walls. You put your furniture in. You organize the garage. You care for the lawn. You do all the things that really make it a home. This is the idea, you see. Isn't that awesome? This is what Christ wants to do in your life. This is the strengthening of this. This is the result of the strengthening of the Spirit, making a habitation, a residency, a permanent one for Jesus in your soul, in your inner person. That's why Paul asks for it. He knows that if the Spirit strengthens you with this ability, by his agency in your inner person, and then Christ moves in more and more permanently and sets up house, it'll change your whole life. It has to. It'll change your entire life. Now here's the thing. There's one condition here that we are responsible for, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, okay? The heart being the seat of your life, basically. Sometimes it's used as the seat of your physical life, the seat of your emotional life, the seat of your mental life, the seat of your spiritual life. Basically, that Christ is on the throne of your life through faith. You have to believe him. Now, it's not without the Spirit's help. Here's what I think. The more I think about faith, here's how I think about it. Faith is something when we were created that God put in our DNA. Not literally. You know what I'm saying. You were made as a creature to believe God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to believe God. Now, sin has come into our lives and taken faith and put it in a prison cell and locked the door so that it's not free. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, you see, oh, here we go. When the Holy Spirit comes in and does his strengthening with ability, you know what he does? Bam! He breaks open the cage. And faith is set free, and faith is out, free to believe Jesus and believe that according to all the riches of his glory, that he will do these things, that he will grant me the strength. See, that's what the Spirit does. He breaks open faith. He breaks faith out of the prison cell, jailbreak. And faith is out, and faith is now able to anchor itself in Jesus. So it's the Spirit's ability. It's a Spirit thing, Holy Spirit thing, and it's also a human thing, faith. You need both. And so it's through faith. You've got to believe. It's our responsibility. So the Spirit goes in first and strengthens the inner person with ability, with faith, giving that residence the one thing it must have before Christ will move in, and the one thing it must have for Christ to continue to settle in. Is faith, is belief. All right. Now, so what, right? I want to talk about, I just made up a word, y'all. Thronership, okay? This is my word for this sermon. I love it. I want t-shirts next week, coffee mugs, signs, billboards, the whole deal. Here's the idea. That established thronership always precedes the setting forth and accomplishing of agenda. Look, sometimes we want to move into the spiritual life without asking the question, is Christ on the throne of my life? That has to be settled first. Because the king can't accomplish his agenda for your life until he is seated on the throne. You see. There's a tale of two kings told in 2 Kings 21 and 22. One is Manasseh and one is Josiah. And if you think that it doesn't matter who the king is that sits on the throne of your life, just go study that story. When Manasseh is king, he becomes king at 12 years old. You know what he starts to do is he starts to worship all the gods of the nations. And he starts to make the people worship all the gods of the nations. And he goes so far as to set up idols in the temple of the living God. He sets up high places on all the hills. So he just surrounds and permeates the whole people with idolatry, with traps and snares. And spiritual leaders are broken people. Why? Because of the king. Because of the king. Then Josiah, two generations later, 8 years old, becomes the king. One day, as some of the servants and the priests are cleaning in the temple and they're moving stuff around, they find a book. Listen, they find a book. What does that mean? They found it, but what was the previous state of the thing that you found? It was what? It was lost. So they find the book. And they read it. And then they read it before the king. The king tears his clothes. I'm not going to go further. I'm just going to stop there. Tears his clothes. So... He tears his clothes. He makes the whole people gather. The whole people in Jerusalem gather to hear it read. And then he sets off on his agenda. What's he do? He cleans out the temple, all its idols, all the traps and snares gone out of the temple. Then he goes across the hillside. He knocks down, burns, pounds to dust all of the other altars to all the other gods, and he reestablishes the Passover, the worship in Israel. You see, it matters. Listen, here's the point. It matters who has the thronership of your life, because they're going to dictate the agenda of your life, just like in Israel long ago. And so, who is on the throne in your life? Before we can get to the agenda, which is going to be next week, and you won't believe what the agenda is. You won't even believe it. Because right now you're making a list in your head about the things that Jesus wants you to do, and you're not going to believe what it is. But we have to settle this first. Who's sitting there? Who's sitting on the throne of your life before we can get into agenda making? You see, it matters. So we need an agenda. We need Christ's permanent residency. And we might ask, why are you moving in, Lord? Why are you here? And we need to believe in Christ's permanent agenda for our life. And we will get there next week. But first today, you've got to transfer power. That's what needs to happen today. We need a transfer of power of your life to Christ's permanent residency in you. You got to do that first. You got to do that first. You have to transfer power. So what does that mean? Well, we have this happen ever so often, right, in government. What happens? One set of officials takes a seat. The other set of officials come in and they've got the power. That's what needs to happen in your life. Something needs to take a seat, needs booted out of office in your life. And Christ needs to sit there. Now, maybe you've never made that decision before ever. Maybe you're here today. You've never given Christ the throne of your life. Today's the day. Today's the day. What are you waiting for? You're going to wait for tomorrow? Why are you going to wait for tomorrow? Yeah, let's not wait for tomorrow. Right, I don't know. Why would you wait for tomorrow, Andrew? You wouldn't wait for tomorrow. We need to do it now. Do it now. Do it today. Give Christ the throne of your life. Now, maybe he's been sitting there. But maybe, like you do with the speed limit, you're kind of just ignoring his agenda. right? Just like, it's as if he's not sitting there. But you got to renew that. The reason we gather every week is for covenant renewal, to renew our spiritual lives. And you need to renew that. Maybe there's like a coup going on in your life against the Lord. I don't know. I don't know everything that's going on in your life. Is there a rebellion against his rule in your life right now? Against the things that his reign stands for? You have to answer that question today, this week, before you can go on to the agenda that he has next week. And so a question I have is this, for you to think about, maybe talk about at home. What does it look like in real time when a person yields to this transfer of power to Christ? What does it look like when a person does this? Now, there's things that we could look at. There's lots of places we could go. We could look at lots of examples in the Bible about what did it look like for the kingdom to come, in a sense, into a person's life. I mean, there's numerous, especially in the Gospels, we could look at life after life that came into contact with Christ and was transformed. I think it's a personal question for you to discuss and consider. What does it mean for me to transfer power to Christ, thronership of my life to Jesus? Just to give you some sort of summaries, things that I thought about as I thought about different places in Scripture. Number one is there's going to be some reversals in your life. See, one of the shocking things that Jesus did is he reversed things that people thought were normal. For example, read the Beatitudes. Love your enemies. Wait, what? Wait a second. That's not normal. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. So there's a lot of reversals in when you know, who does Jesus call family when he does his ministry throughout the land? It's not Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters. It's whoever loves and does the will of God. So just like, when Christ becomes king, listen, he doesn't always do what you think he's going to do. He reverses things. He changes things. He doesn't cause you to look at things the way that you normally, maybe naturally would. The second thing that came to mind when Christ comes into life is the Lord's Prayer. How do we start the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Tell me. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy, okay, there it is. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it. You think there's any rebellion going on in heaven to God's rule and reign right now? What about in your inner person? And then when we get into the rest of that prayer, if we could say one thing to really sum it up, it's provisions, you see. Physical provisions, spiritual provisions, kingdom provisions. And so I think of the Lord's Prayer when I think, what does it look for? It looks like me letting God's rule settle into my life. It looks like me going to him for the things that I need and the provisions that I need, spiritually and physically. The other thing I think of is repentance and faith. We've kind of already talked about faith, but repentance is a practice for us that is regular. It is not once and we're done. It is a regular turning of our lives to the King, turning thronership back over to him. And then one thing to always remember is that his kingdom is not of this world. He said this occasionally. His kingdom is not of this world. Sometimes we think very naturally about the things we see in the world. That this is where power is, or this is where power is not, or this is how it should be, or this is how... His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is very different. And so we want to ask this question. Do I trust the presence and rule of Christ in my life to turn over my limitations, myself, my fears, my anxieties, my failures, my finances, my family, my career, etc., to his rule, to him? Only then can you move. Until Christ is settled in you, settled in, nested in, do you have the ability to move in the way that he's calling you and me to move? And so today's sermon is kind of a, where are you at with his rule in your life, with his thronership in your life? Next week we'll get into, well, what's he want to do? We'll talk about that next week. Let's stand and pray. Our Father, we bow to you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, receives a name. You know us, Lord. You know West Lisbon. You know our families. You know us as individuals. And so when you are sending your Spirit to strengthen with power in the inner person so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, you know, Father, you know what the cost is, you know what you're asking of us to turn over and transfer that power to Christ. You know, for each one of us, I don't know, but you know. And so my prayer is that you would send us this week the strength of the Spirit to consider this question. What does it mean for me to transfer power over to Christ in my life, that he might more and more settle in to me, that I might then move according to your agenda? And I ask this for all of us, for my family, for each one of our households this morning. And we trust that according to your the riches of your glory, according to your grace, that you will answer it, that you will grant this to us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.